and so good to us in so many ways. What a wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. And I love what God is doing. Love the presence of God in this house tonight. We're going to work a little bit tonight in our continuing study through the Old Testament. We're going to begin in Zephaniah. We've worked Wednesday and this morning in Habakkuk. And this evening, a little bit in Zephaniah. And one passage out of Haggai. We have already long since established the condition of Israel, who would go to captivity in Assyria, and Judah, who would 100 years later go into captivity in Babylon. And theirs is a sordid story of continual and cyclical failure, with a sprinkling of revival in the history of Judah, and no revival at all in the history of Israel. Prophets in every generation, a word to every generation. And from the time they cross the Red Sea with Moses, their destiny is shaped by their own mouths and by their own behavior and their choices. And they are never what God has called them to be, because they continually let the world around them and the conditions around them define them, rather than being defined by God. In a cursory study of the New Testament, it is inescapable that the writers of the New Testament draw the analogy between the church and Israel of old. And the admonition is, you don't need to die in the wilderness of unbelief. But you can, it is the promise of God, you can cross the spiritual dynamic of Jordan and over into the promise of God. We're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. We won't do the historical overview on Zephaniah and Haggai, because these are contemporary with the prophets and the kings that we've touched so often here. Haggai is one of the post-exilic prophets. He's going to be contemporary with those that are rebuilding the city, rebuilding the walls. Zephaniah is there in a lineage of royalty, and he is there before the captivity of Judah. But let's look at chapter 1, and I just want to lift a couple of scriptures here. Zephaniah chapter 1. And I want us to read verses 8 and 9 for a text, and then we'll take a look at Haggai. Zephaniah 1, 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And then Haggai chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And he's asking is if holiness is contagious, communicable from vessel to vessel, person to person. And the priest answered and said, no, you can't catch this from another man. You can't catch this thing called biblical holiness from a person. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me. But what you just received was information that said uncleanness is communicable. Unholiness is communicable. But holiness is not communicable in the horizontal. From man to man or family to family. We can teach it, we can model it, we can exemplify it. But the only way to catch holiness is to go vertical. You've got to go there yourself. Every one of us, we've got to go there ourselves. But once you've got it, understand that it can be polluted by contact with that is around you. In Zephaniah, he said, I'm going to judge those that are wearing foreign garments and those that leap upon the threshold. Just going to keep you for a minute tonight. But I want to talk to you about holiness, and I want to talk to you about not letting the devil or the world define the conversation. Why don't you sit? Why don't you give God praise and thanks and magnify Him for His word that is forever settled in the heavens? Hallelujah! 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 We give you thanks, oh God, for your word. I praise you for your word, oh God, for the privilege to handle it in this house. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For what you are in our lives, for what you are in our homes and in our families and in our babies and in these precious young people. I praise you for the power of your word that is real in 2009. Ah, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we'll back up just a little bit in Zephaniah. And we'll begin in verse 4 to no longer talk about why and the conditions or the timeline or the characters involved, because we've been through this since we broke out of the songbooks and the books of poetry. Verse 4, Zephaniah 1, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. They're worshiping Baal in the house of God. And the name of the Chemarims with the priest and them that worship the host of heaven, the astrologers, upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. They don't mind worshiping God, but they're worshiping other gods in the same breath. Their worship is not exclusive to God. They don't mind coming to church, but they'll stand in a stadium and give praise and worship to the gods of this world. They'll stand in a concert and give praise and worship to the celebrities of this world. Oh, you're mighty quiet on me right now. But I'll tell you, praise is for God. Worship is for God. The anointing oil was for God. The incense was exclusive to God. And your praise is precious to God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, that you might show forth the praises of the one that has called you out of darkness, brought you into His marvelous light. God is worthy of praise. Now, I'm going to be right up in the middle of, in a world that has turned its back on morality and integrity is dead and commitment has been buried. My God, there's not room in your life or your schedule to be worshiping the NBA or be worshiping the NFL or be worshiping... I'm just telling you, a divided passion is not worthy of the God that breathed His Spirit into you. But God is worthy of our praise. Well, praise God. I'm just telling you, this is outrageous. This is unusual. This is alien to the world around you, but I've come to tell you tonight, we're not going to allow the world to frame the conversation. We're not going to allow the world to tell us that we are weirdos because we love God, or we're strange because we obey the Word of God. I am not willing to go along to get along. I'm not willing to morph or to meld or to synthesize with this world. They're on the rooftops worshiping the stars. They're worshiping other gods and the God of Israel. He said, I'm a jealous God. Well, I just think you're overboard. I just think you're extreme. Well, I tell you what I want you to do. Yeah, I'm pointing at you. I want you to go to explain to Sister Ashley, because Israel is the wife of God and the church is the wife of God. And I want you to go explain to that little wife of yours, that mother of your son, how you love her. You really do love her, but you're going to have five or six other ladies that you're going to love too. I really do love you, Ashley, but I'm on the phone with Susie. I really do love you, Ashley, but I'm going to stop by. I'm going to buy some roses for Clarita. Does she have a gun? Buy her one. It is the surest remedy against foolishness. Buy it and teach her how to use it. And don't let her shoot Osama bin Laden at the target range. Make little targets of you. And just have her say, this is your life as an adulterer. All the women that want to share your husband with somebody else, say amen. All the men that are comfortable with sharing your wife with other men, all the men that are comfortable with sharing your wife with other men, you say amen. Yeah, you see, you got to really listen with deadly seriousness here, because you'll be amening stuff that'll have you in the doghouse for a long, long time. God is a jealous God, and men are casual about the house of God, and men are casual about commitment to God, but they are fervent about Alabama football, and they are fervent about the Auburn Tigers, and they are fervent about the mysterious at NASCAR. But you can't have another wife. And you can't have another husband. And you can't have another God and serve this God. Oh, you better hear this tonight. They said, what's the first commandment? And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. Fidelity to God means not falling in love with all the extracurricular attractions and letting the world determine the quality and the fervor of your devotion and your praise to God. Well, I'd really like to give you everything I have, God, but man, we were down at Alabama, we were down at Auburn, we were down at all day Saturday, and you know, frankly, I'm just... Oh, that men would praise the Lord. David said, oh, that men would praise the Lord. He sees them at the chariot races. Oh, that men would praise the Lord like they worship their sports stars. Oh, that men would praise the Lord like they worship their Hollywood heroes. Oh, you know what I want for these babies? I want these babies to be more excited about the house of God than a poster of some Hollywood hero on their wall. I want these babies to love God more than Hollywood. I want these babies to love God more than the attraction of the world. And for the apostolic church, don't you think it's time that we set the tone of this conversation and not the world and not the enemy? They worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everybody saying the beauty of holiness. I want you to know that holiness is beautiful because the Bible says it is. Wall Street, Saks, Hollywood, none of those places define beauty. But the Word of God defines beauty. I want every little girl in this house to give your neighbor a high five and say holiness is beautiful. Don't you ever let the world tell you anything else. My God, they'll be having you wear your underwear on the outside. Do you know every major denomination in this country used to teach holiness just like we teach it? All the way from the Methodists to the Catholics to the Baptists. They all used to live it like this. They all used to teach it like this. But then the silver screen and the little one-eyed demon began to make its advent into this culture and society. And then the devil began to define what was beautiful. And the pulpits grew silent. And so Britney Spears, dysfunctional, sad little person, and all those teeny bopper idols, Hannah Montana, she's going to define what's beautiful and cause you to look in your mirror and see yourself, and the bubble over your head better not say, I wish I could be Hannah Montana. The bubble over your head needs to say, thank God for holiness. Thank God for righteousness. Thank God. Thank God that there's still an island of the Word of God somewhere in this city where we haven't jettisoned the call of God. My God, I feel an anointing on the Word of God tonight. So they're worshiping. They swear by the Lord and they swear by Malcolm. Verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. He said, I'm coming after the backsliders too. Because just because you knew it and just because you walked it and because your mama taught it to you or you had a taste of it at some point, that's not going to be a redeeming quality when God comes back looking for his own. You better get it right. You better get it right now. Do you know that North Korea is prepping to fire nukes? Do you know that Iran is ready to develop them? And Israel has said, we're not going to allow this to happen. And do you know probably the next major prophetic event is going to be the sixth Trump, which will undoubtedly be a nuclear event? And the players are in place and the prophecy is there and the nations are orchestrated by the hand of God and the word of his prophet from ages past. This is a day to be on the front line. This is a day to be for real in the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'm going to punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Let me tell you something, and we heard this at ARC just in the past week, but you don't back. backslide overnight.
No, don't have to.
And you don't backslide overnight. You don't move Baal into the temple overnight. You don't get confused between God and Malcolm overnight. You don't become an astrologer overnight. Not if you're the people of God. But gradualism is afoot. Gradualism is at work. It is the nature of all things to revert to type. Or to, if you're not leaning ahead in this living for God, if you're not proactive and pressing in, because unto John was Moses and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. This takes energy. This takes determination. This takes a pressing in to live this as God would have you live it. He's talked about all the foreign gods. But here he says, and I'm going to judge those that dress with strange apparel. And you'd kind of like some definition on that. But all you have to do is go back in the Word. God told them, and see what's happening here. They're looking like Achan when they went into Jericho, and he just couldn't resist that Babylonian garment that he picked up, because he was thinking, man, we are so shabby and we are so holy. Man, look at this Babylonian robe. And God had told him what cloth and what fiber not to weave together. He had made very, very specific instructions concerning how they should dress, what they should wear, what it should be made of, and he wasn't open to negotiation on it. It was clear, and it was sound, and it was mandatory. But as they began to blur the borders, and as they did not drive out the nations around them, and as they began to wander in their devotion to God, when you get weak in the things of God, that's when the world begins to look attractive. And they begin to look at themselves and say, we're not them. You have to be careful, because God likens us to sheep, and he knows our nature. Sheep are gregarious by nature. People are gregarious by nature. They want to mill together. They want to herd together, and it makes you feel good when you look around and you see the affirming influence of everybody around you. Like, I'm okay because look, everybody looks like me and everybody acts like me, and I'm in the norm and I'm in the mainstream, and it makes you feel good. It doesn't make you feel good to be a John the Baptist who walks up on the scene and he doesn't look like anybody and nobody looks nor sounds like him, but he doesn't care. He's been with God in the wilderness. And he's not going to morph nor conform to his world, but he's trying to conform his world unto him. John didn't walk out of the wilderness and go down to the department store and say, I got to get rid of this stuff. I look terrible. I've been out in the desert, though, you know. Help me out. Fit me up with some good clothes here. He didn't do that. He didn't care about that. He was on a mission from God. He had a mandate from God. Can I tell you, the Church of the Living God has a mission from God, a mandate from God, and we can't be looking outside the walls of the church to find definition for what is right and acceptable and proper. You know where we look? We look in the Word of God to find out what is pleasing to him. Before they worshiped Baal, they were shopping in the marketplaces of the heathens. And they were becoming paganized in culture first. And as a gradual development, then they began to worship their gods. But first, they began to go among them. And then they began to absorb their culture. And then they began to be acclimated to their culture. And then they began to dress like them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Don't you know you can see holy rollers a mile off when they're living it according to the Word of God. You used to could see it in the Assembly of God. You used to could see it in the Church of God. Back, roll back the clock. You could see it in the Catholics. You could see it in the Methodists. You could see it in the Baptists. But when Hollywood began to ring the bell and everybody started lining up like good sheep, and the pulpits began to be silent, the world began to define the conversation. But if we're looking for definition tonight, I'm telling you, I don't care what the television evangelists have to say. It doesn't mean anything to me what the culture believes. But the Word of God is our North Star. And the Word of God is our guidebook. And He said, I'm going to judge those that dress with strange clothes. And in the same day, I'll punish all those that leap on the threshold. And that's a curious thing, that leaping on the threshold thing. He's talking about at the temple. They leap across the threshold. You know where they got that? The only place you find that, you roll back the clock to 1 Samuel. And there was this horrible day of apostasy and backsliding in Israel. And the priest was Eli, and his boys were having sex in the house of God with prostitutes. They were being paganized by the nations around them because they did that in all of their worship. The Greeks did it. The Romans did it. The pagans around Israel did it. And Hophni and Phinehas were involved in that. But in that time frame, Israel was so weak and so depleted and so skewed in their ideas about God, they had to go into battle against the Philistines. And they said, we really need a hedge here. We need some strength. I know. We'll bring the Ark of the Testament with us because it's got power. You know, missing the point that God is a spirit. And that all of these things that we do are required or they're important, but they're natural constructs. But the power comes from above. And you're joking yourself to think you can dress up and come to church and have power when you're living like the devil outside. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. So they took the ark into battle. They got their heads knocked off. The Philistines won the battle and stole the Ark of the Testament and took it into the house of Dagon. And you understand the story that Dagon in the morning is on his face. In the next morning, he's on his face. They keep having to set him up. You don't want a God. You've got to set up. They set him up. And the third day, his head and his hands are cut off. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, around verse 5, the Bible said, and from that day on, they wouldn't step on the threshold. The Philistines wouldn't step on, they jumped over the threshold. It's the only place you find that in the Word of God. They were superstitious. They didn't know what it meant, but they wouldn't step on the crack. Some of you are so superstitious, you really watch when you're walking down. And then some of you hate your mother and you're stepping on all of them. But the Philistines wouldn't step on the threshold. And don't you know, as they begin to acquire a taste for their culture and begin to assimilate into their pagan culture, they went to their temple and they saw and they thought, we don't do that. Look how neat that is. Look what their priest does. Their priest comes in with a flourish and goes, I wish my preacher did that. My preacher doesn't do that. All he does is yell and scream and spit and scream and make us do things, you know. Pushes the envelope. My preacher doesn't leap elegantly across the threshold. So they went back. And some of those backslidden priests walked in with their Philistine garments on. And, you know, that was this year's style. God, keep us from ever having the house of God become a clothes parade. God, keep us from ever becoming so vain that a man can't walk into the house of God and feel at home regardless of his economic status and what his wardrobe is. As long as it's godly and as long as it's holy. Don't come in here wearing a wife beater. For a lot of reasons. Now, if you were brand new and you came in with just plaid 1970s shorts on and no shoes and no shirt, we would pray you through the Holy Ghost and baptize you in Jesus' name and love you. But as you began to grow, we would teach you what the Word of God had to say about godliness and holiness and righteousness. Amen. And you would be wearing a shirt.
Amen.
But not when you first came, because we're just glad you're here. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise God. But those priests began to wear those Babylonian or those Philistine garments, and they began to leap over the threshold. And they were mimicking the world around them. They wanted to be like those worldly preachers. They wanted to be like those celebrity preachers. They wanted to be like those who didn't know the Word of God, nor the power of His Spirit. And they let their world define the conversation. And they began to do. And here in God's railing and judgment, He says, and I'm going to come down like a house of bricks on those clothes. And I'm going to come down. Don't tell me. Do not try to even talk to me about the fact that God doesn't care what's on the outside. God only looks on the heart. God tells who you are by your heart. But you know what? Your outside tells a whole lot about your inside. Can I tell you, young ladies ought not be wearing clothes that advertise things that are not for sale. Oh, you ought to give me an amen on that. My God, you ought to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And don't let Hollywood tell you what you ought to or ought not wear. Because once you begin to move in those directions, somewhere along the line, they moved a statue of Baal into the temple. And you say, that would never, I'm just changing a few things. I'm just backing off on a few. I just think you're too rigid about all that holiness and stuff. Tell me how the Anglican church got to the place where they're ordaining homosexuals to be bishops in their organization. How do you get there? You don't get there in one step. You get there because you let the world define what is good and desirable and beautiful, and on your way you take baby steps, but before it's over you've got a statue of Baal in the house of God. And I've just got to tell you, I'm 56 this August. I don't know what's going to happen in prophetic issues, and I don't know what's going to happen in my mortality, and I can't tell you anything but this: as long as I'm here and as long as God smiles upon this church, this pulpit is going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to have a message I prayed through in 1974. This was the message that saved me. This was the message that delivered me. This was the message that brought me out. It was my pastor's message. And it was the message of my pastor's pastor. And it's got to be that way, Brother Butch, or we will lose the apostolic experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Where have they gone? Where have the righteous and holy of years past gone? Where have the fire-filled altars gone? Where have the power-filled revivals gone? They've gone to Hollywood. They've gone out into the street. They've taken on Philistine ways. They've started to leap over the threshold. And their children look just like the world around them. They love what the world loves. I told you I wouldn't keep you long. Try not to lie. Haggai 2. 10 through 13. Same discussion of judgment. The Word of God comes to Haggai in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, I want you to ask the priests this question because they are the ecclesiastical authority. If you have holy flesh in your garment and you touch something else like bread or oil or wine, will it be communicated? Will that holiness, will that quality of holiness be communicated? And the priest said, no, can't do that, because holiness comes from God and it's not communicable from man to man, person to person. You've got to, we can facilitate, you can come in, but you've got to make that journey, and you've got to pass through the portal, and you've got to break through the dynamic, and you've got to touch the throne of God for yourself. And I would suggest to you that you've got to do that every day. You need to do that every day, because this world is pounding on you every day, and all the while trying to set the terms of the discussion. The world is trying to tell you who you are. The world is trying to tell you what's possible. The world is trying to tell you what the limits are. The world is trying to set direction for you. But all the while, you've got to go back and break through, because holiness only comes from God. The priest said no. And then Haggai said, if one that is unclean by a dead body or something has defiled him, shall, if it touch any of these, shall those things be unclean? And the priest answered, it shall be unclean, because uncleanness and defilement is communicable. It is communicable. Holiness comes from God, and things can be holy, like the vessels in the temple. The vessels in the temple were holy. The place where Moses was standing at the burning bush was holy. The people of God, the priesthood, the temple itself, all kinds of inanimates and places and people. But here's the basic criteria for holiness. Holiness is determined by things that are made according to the specifications of the Word of God. If it's made according to the Word of God, then it can be holy. Or things that are dedicated to the exclusive use of God, those things can be holy. Then something that is inundated by the presence of God, like the ground around the burning bush, that became holy. Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing, 5 minutes ago, it wasn't holy. Now it is, and when I'm gone, it won't be holy anymore. It was just by the presence of God made holy. And so holiness comes principally by that criteria. And we see here that it can be compromised by touching things that are not holy, by touching things that are not holy, by fellowshipping things. And that's Paul's tirade in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What fellowship has light with darkness, or Christ with Belial, or he that believeth with an infidel, or people that are holy, I would ask you, with a bunch of Philistines? Because inevitably, when you begin to fellowship the world, they don't become holy. They don't become holy. They can't catch holiness from you. But you can catch whatever their condition is from them. And this is the example that God has given to Israel, because he's telling them what's happened to them. He said, you've become paganized. You've become defiled. You were a holy people, but now you're not anymore. You're not holy because you've been sitting and eating and fellowshipping with that is despised of God. And now they have determined what you will be. You didn't determine it, but they did. You didn't set direction, but they did. You didn't create your condition in life, but they did. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. My God, you can catch a case of unholiness. You say, well, my God, Brother Sutton, should we just board up the church and stay in here and order pizza and not, you know, have him shove it under the door or something? Or what is that? No. He said, go ye into all the world. But it's schizophrenic, because he said, come out from among them and be separate. So it's like, what do I do? Well, it's in sequence. First, you have to come out. First, you have to know God. First, you have to be rooted in the Word of God and in an experience with God. And then, with the power that is within you greater than that the pressure that is in you greater than that is on the outside, then you walk into that world, and then you take dominion, and then you exemplify the kingdom of God, and you determine the conversation, and you determine the direction, and you're not pummeled by the world around you. My God, the world has a lot to say, and the devil has a lot to say, but I'm up to here with all of that. If you're sick in your body, I want you to say right now, but God is my healer. No, I want you to say it with authority, but God is my healer. I'm not going to let hell determine my condition. I'm not going to let hell define my situation. I've got a word from God. Somebody that's in need tonight, I want you to stand to your feet and say, but God is my provision. My God, you just lost your job, but God's my provision. You got more bills than you have income, but God is my provision. My, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Somebody take dominion in this tonight. I'm not going to let the world around me determine my condition. I'm not going to let them define the conversation. Listen to me. Listen to me. They're laying off people at the job because the economy is fluid and troubled. But God determines your condition. And God determines your estate. And the world, I don't get my faith from the newspaper. I get my faith from the Word of God. I don't know what's happening to other car dealers. They may be closing up, but this one's going to prosper. I don't know what it is. What's happening with other geological survey or whatever kind of businesses you're in. But this one's going to prosper. This one's going to prosper. Somebody needs to get a hold of that right now. Come on. I don't know what's going to happen with you fill in the blank, but you say, but this one's going to prosper. This one's going to prosper. I don't know what's going to happen with the teenagers on the outside in Philistia or among the Canaanites, but these are going to live for God. Come on, young people, shout about that a little bit. Just shout about that a little bit. I want every dad in the house to proclaim tonight, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm not interested in statistics. I don't care what the rate of failure is at this church. We're going to live for God. My God, somebody clap your hands. Lift up your voice. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I want every mom and dad with brand new babies or toddlers. I want you to just open up your mouth tonight and say the conditions of this world will not determine the outcome in my baby's life. But the kingdom of God is coming forth in our home and in our family. And my child is going to walk on the word of God and be a revival child and be a child full of faith and be a child that loves holiness. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout amen. My God, my God. Brother Larry, I don't care if they shut down all of those other big car dealers, manufacturers. Honda's going to do great as long as they treat you right. If they ever lay their hand on you, they're in trouble. Because the word of God is going to go with you into that place. My God, can you do that? Can you just do that? Elijah said, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3 years. So walk in that office tomorrow. Or walk in that place of business tomorrow. Walk in that workplace tomorrow. Walk in that house that you need to sell tomorrow. Walk in that place in your life that you need God to really move and proclaim what it's going to be like. Who are you? Who are you? That's a question that requires a response. Who are you? Child of God. I'm a child of God. Say, I'm a bride of Christ. I'm the apple of his eye. I am the kingdom of God walking in the earth. I'm the repository of the promise of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have a name that is greater than any name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. My problems are going to bow. My trouble has to bow. It's time to stop letting the externals and the world around you, the Philistines and the Canaanites and the devil that rules them all, it's time to stop letting him define the conversation. But you, as a blood-bought child of God, you walk into that home and say, come on, ladies with an unsaved husband, husbands with an unsaved wife, you walk into that home now and say, but as for me and my house, walk through every room and plead the blood. Pray down Holy Ghost and talk in tongues and lay your hands on that house all over there. Somebody say praise God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. What do you need to happen in your life? What do you need to happen right now? I'm just talking about business, about life, in your body. What's the thing that you most need to happen right now? And when I ask that, immediately the litany appears on the spreadsheet of your brain, and you begin to list all the reasons why, you know, that can't happen, or that can't be, or... I read about a vessel of oil that never went dry. I read about a little meal bucket that never went empty. My God. Have you read the Word of God? What do you need? I want you to take what you most need right now, and I want you to lift it up before God. But instead of asking God to move on your behalf, because God's already made the way, I want you to open your mouth and to begin to proclaim how it's going to be. I can hear the world is screaming, but I can't hear you. If you're here tonight and you've never received the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost right now. Come on down to this altar. Come on, can we gather around? Come stand with your family tonight. If you don't have family here, adopt somebody. Step up, step up. Make room, make room.
Nothing's too difficult. All things are possible.
Step up and make room. Come on. Come on, get your family tonight. If you need deliverance tonight, come on and proclaim it. What do you
open
need? Proclaim it. Lay hold of it.
Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing we cannot contain. Let it rain.
Hallelujah.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. Let it rain.
Let it rain. Let it rain. All things are possible for you. All things are possible. Nothing's too it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven.
I want you to find somebody to pray with now. Lay your hands on them and begin to call on the name of God.
Ready for rain, ready for favor. I know you're able.
Come on, there's deliverance in the house.
Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven.
Ready for change, ready for rain, ready for favor. I know you're able
to turn it around. Open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing.
Overflow,
turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Turn it around.
What do you need? Proclaim it. What do you need? Get somebody to agree with you.
Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven.
Come on, church. Come on, church. Do the work of the church.
Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing we cannot contain. Let it rain.
Hallelujah.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah.
Let it rain.
All things are possible for you. All things are possible. Nothing's too difficult for you. Nothing's too difficult.
Ready for change, ready for rain, ready for favor. I know you're able to turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Lord, let it rain.
Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain.